Thank you, Jesus. And Bishop Morgan, Pastor Morgan, just, man, it was revelation for me, and I know many of you, the glory of God. I hope I don't stop at the presence. I want the glory, and whatever I need to do to pay the price, I need to be able, I want to get to the place where nothing is going to hold me back from God's glory. Not pride, not rebellion, not all about me attitude, not a victim mentality, not my past, not even my present. I want the glory of God, and I don't want it veiled. It was just so great meet this morning, and I'm thanking God for leadership that I can come under so that I can still walk on the straight and narrow, aren't you? Let's ever take that for granted. Let's not take our pastors and their wives for granted, you know. I'm sure, I'm not implying you do, but they work hard. We want to give account for our souls. I want to make it easy. I want to be a zero maintenance saint for my pastor. I want him to turn around and say, you're zero maintenance. I don't have to worry about you at all. I'll check in on you every 6 months. You'll be all right. He's a very caring man. I want to be able to take the burden off his shoulder, and I hope I am, but I want to do more and say, Pastor, just let it go. Let me rescue you. Give them to me. Let me babysit that family for you. Is that all right? We can do that. Come on, church. We can be pillars. We don't have to look to always the same old to be. We can become pillars. Committed pillars. So that our pastor and their family can lean on us for a while instead of the other way around. I want to talk to you today about the stone that kills giants. Sister Hurst asked me whether I was singing, and I had a little hymn here. But I'm not going to do it. You know why? Because from the top of my head, so I've done it. We've done it. We've sung it. And then after that, we're going to come back out here, and we're going to just rock every spirit out. We're going to worship God, dance the night away, pray people through the Holy Ghost, go to our hotel rooms, good time exhausted. How's that? I know y'all won't. Y'all will only sleep at 4 a.m. in the morning, and don't pretend you didn't last night. Isn't that wonderful about ladies' conference? Who wants to sleep? I do, but I know you don't. I remember when I was youngish, and we had camp meeting, I didn't sleep. I knocked on all the sisters' door and wanted to have a sleepover in my room. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 to 37. And we're going to read it again, several verses, and everybody knows this story. It's 8:20, and I know that Sister Hurst is always... Well, from last night, she's given me the liberty, but I don't want to take too long, but yet there's a lot to say. All right, 1 Samuel 17, 34 to 37. You know the story of Goliath and the story of David. It's really the story of God. You know, it's really not Goliath versus David story. It's God focus versus giant focus. Are we giant focused or God focused? That's really the story. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. It's wonderful to stand on your situation and begin to prophesy. Begin to speak the word and declare the word over that situation. Devil, you will be as one of them. You're going down. It's okay to say that. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Enough of gathering together with our girlfriends over green tea and trashing the church and trashing our leadership and trashing God and trashing people that are knocking themselves out trying to keep us straight and narrow. But instead, why don't we trash Satan for a while? If you've got girlfriends, you know, I don't know why. It's like I'm going to sound like Pastor Morgan, you know. Why am I saying all this? Just kidding. But if you've got girlfriends, I don't need 20 girlfriends to validate me. I am very grateful for the many, many acquaintances I have, but very close friends that speak into my life. And as I travel, I pick and choose. Yeah, let me tell you why. Not because I'm somebody special, but I want to be careful for my soul. Yeah. That's why I don't let Facebook pastor me. Yeah. I don't want some unknown Facebook, and I don't care how smart he is or what kind of a doctorate degree he's got. I don't care if it's Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, coned into one. He's not going to speak into my life, and I'm going to stop retweeting stuff I don't even understand. Well, now, I got that out of my chest. I'll be very happy by the time I go home. It's all going to come out. It's all that frustration. And seriously. You know, I mean, my goodness, there are magazines out there. I saw the other one day we're flying. I don't know what airline it was. Does it matter? But it was a magazine, and I read it, and it said, answer these 20 questions and if on marriage. And if you only get 10 right and 10 wrong, your marriage is over. You think I'm going to get some worldly magazine to judge whether my husband and I are done? No way. It's in God's hands, and I know we're not done. It's for good. We're married. That's that. If he can put up with somebody like me, I can put up with a lot. Oh, we are. I don't understand this hunger for poison. I don't understand wanting to pepper and salt the food and the meat that we need to eat. Like this morning, we ate some good meat. But Paul said, keep away from rotten meat. It's not profitable for the soul. What he didn't say was it'll kill you. Anyway, the scripture says, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he that defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. I jump to verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone. Everybody say stone. And he slang it. This is not glorifying the stone. God gets the glory for this whole story. Every victory, God gets the glory. And he smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Under your seats, you will find a stone. You want to take it out, or maybe you already have it. Do you find a stone under your seat? Well, I'm going to go to my seat and take mine. Thank you, sister. Yeah, I messed everybody up. Can y'all bend? I can't. A test to see how low you can go. Everybody, take up your stone. Come on, you got your stone in your hand? I don't know how big or small David's stone was. It might have been small, might have been big. Who cares? The giant's dead. This is a good-sized stone. And Sister Allard and her sweet husband, I harassed them. I owe them now a lot of money. And a manicure. Because they went out and they got these stones. So I want us to thank God for the Allards for doing that. Thank you, lady. She thinks I'm a nut, but that's all right. Lift up your stone and say with me, the stone that kills giants. Wow. All right? Yeah. It says kill giants, not throw at Vonnie Marshall if she says something that offends me. See, if I see any stone coming towards me, I'm telling you, I'm going to complain to Sister Bernard. You may be seated. Thank you for standing so long. Don't put your stone away. Just put it, you know, wherever you can reach for it. Because we're going to use it. Satan vies for the bedside position, hoping to be the first voice you hear in the morning. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, I noticed that. If you've not prayed, that's it. He's right there. He covets your waking thoughts. He awakes you with words of worry and stirs you with thoughts of stress. I mean, if you dread the day before you even begin your day, mark it down. Your giant's been by your bed. And he's just getting warmed up. He breathes down your neck as you eat your breakfast and whispers in your ear as you walk out the door. He shadows your steps and sticks to your hip, and he lies to you. He lies to you. Anybody here, you've wised up to the devil's lies since last night, this morning. Have you wised up to his lies? I'm telling you, we need to keep wising up to his lies. We can be one step ahead or 10 steps ahead. We don't have to be brought down by the enemy. If you're walking holy unto the Lord, when the devil comes to you like a Zika virus mosquito, you just go, and then you keep walking. And then another devil comes, you go, let it wait. Keep walking. Another devil comes. That's it. You don't stop your whole life just to bind and loose. And he lies. From your waking hour to the time you go to bed. Your children are lost. He lies. Your marriage is dead. He lies. You're not going to be able to save this relationship. Your kids are not coming home. He lies. Nobody cares. Your ministry is finished. He lies. If you try to live a holy life, you're not going to fit in. Well, you honestly think that I'm interested in fitting in? I belong to the greatest family. The greatest family on the face of God's earth. He lies. Your family is not going to be saved. He lies. He lied that to me. You've been dealt a bad hand. You don't have the right family name. You know what? I'm not sure whether that was totally a lie. I don't have a family name that anybody recognizes in Pentecost. They don't even know how to spell it. Ask them. Bonnie Marshall is my married name. Don't even go to the maiden. Every time I say it, when I try to board a flight, they look at me like, okay. I wish it was Mary Lou. Well, it's not. Yeah, my last name is Sothinathan. Sothinathan. I dare you to pronounce that. First name is Bhavani, but Bhavani for short. You know why? It's the name of a goddess. And when I was baptized, I didn't want to have anything to do with it. So I chose Bhavani. Yeah, I don't believe in just taking out a hair root. That's not the way you take a carrot out of the ground. You got to take out the whole root. You don't just do snipping here and there. You want to clear it out? You clean everything out. You don't clean out a little bit and leave a little bit behind for the enemy to rear its ugly head again. You need to take some things out, ladies. And we can take it out by the root and get rid of it and have a good old-fashioned bonfire. We can clean out our living room, our bedroom. I know how to keep my husband loving and interested in me only without selling out. I'm sorry, Bishop. I know you're here. But I was born in a Hindu family. Some of you may have heard my story. But it's not my story. It's Jesus' story. I was born in a Hindu, a very strong Hindu family. My father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather were chief priests. Chief priests. And they were also attorneys and doctors. But I don't know, maybe they were moonlighting as chief priests. But they were chief priests over some of the largest temples in India. And when they migrated to Malaysia, they continued the tradition of being chief priest over many temples. My great-grandfather was the chief priest in India over some of the royal families in southern India. It is unthinkable for a daughter or a granddaughter or a great-granddaughter of chief priests to believe in any other religious faith or system. They will ostracize you and cut you off. But I became sick in my body, and I didn't know what was wrong with me. I was sick. I worshipped in the temples. I was a Hindu worship temple dancer. I worshipped in the temples, begging these thousands of gods that I believed in. I worshipped over 2,000 gods, and I used to pray every day that He would heal my body. And the doctor said, "You are dying. We don't know what's wrong with you." And they only could prescribe painkillers. And so every day and every night I would take painkillers and be tempted to overdose myself, because I thought if I ended my life, I will end the pain. See, God wants us in a place where of desperation. He didn't make me sick, but He wanted me desperate. So don't reject desperation, because if that's going to bring you to the cross, then let it be. I sat one day at the edge of my bed. I had heard of Jesus' name, but I didn't know who He was. I just thought He was somebody else's God or prophet or just a good teacher or historical figure. Because, you know, you study about Him in history as well. He's not just a historical figure. He's not a figure where your kids will just color. He's real. And so in that dead of night, it was about 11 or 12 o'clock, I cried out. I said, "I know you don't know me. You may know me. I don't know. I don't know you. But I am sick in my body and I'm dying and the doctors have given me no hope. I am Hindu and I worship many gods. But if you would heal me, Jesus, I would follow you." And in that split instant, there's something that entered my room. All I saw was light. I did not see His face. And in the only time I heard Him audibly in my whole life. I've never heard Him audibly since then. He's spoken in my spirit through the Holy Ghost. But I heard Him as clear as a bell. "I am Jesus. I am God." And the sickness in my body instantly left me. I was set free. So the enemy, even after I got the Holy Ghost since then, I'm just cutting short the story. I gave my life to God. I repented. I looked for a little old church through the phone book. And literally, the United Pentecostal Apostolic Gospel Lighthouse Church was the smallest advertisement in the yellow pages. All the other churches had major advertisements, big size, but that small one kind of literally jumped out at me. I was like, I got to take 2 buses to get there. Who are these people? I found you. And I'm not going anywhere. You're stuck with me. But the enemy, when I was a young convert, for years, you've been dealt a bad hand. Your family is not going to be saved. I mean, they threw you out. They did. Within 48 hours of me telling my mother, "I'm following Jesus Christ," she said, "Okay, I'll pack your bags." So they threw me out. I went and stayed with the church family. They gave me a little basement room and I stayed with the church family. The church took me in. The church does. We better be a people that will take people in. Doesn't matter where they come from. Doesn't matter whether they're Hindu or whatever religion. I tell you what, Jesus wants you to shine. We better become a people that will take other people in. There's another Vonnie Marshall out there. Take her in. And I was hurt because I didn't think that my parents would just say, "Okay, that's it. You've brought disgrace and you've brought ill and a curse upon the priesthood family. It's the highest caste in our caste system. And you've thrown everything away. You are no longer ours. We will celebrate your funeral." And they did. And I walked away. Every month, every few weeks, I will call my mother. It used to be every day, and then she never answered. So every few weeks, I'd call her, and she'll hang up. "Call my father," they'll hang up. And the devil kept lying to me. I'm talking about Goliath here. I'm talking about giants in our life. That was a giant in my life, Bishop. And the devil kept lying to me. "You think that just because you got saved, your mother and father are going to get saved? They are going to keep ignoring you. You've lost them forever. Has it been worth it, Bonnie? You've lost your dad who loves you. He was your best friend. He doesn't even want to talk to you now. And your mother thinks you're a nut. And part of a bigger group of nuts. Yeah, I'm a nut devil. I am a nut and I'm crazy and a psychopath for Jesus. And it's only going to get worse. And it's only going to get worse. I'm going to worship from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. And so and that's it. And I kept trying to contact my dad and contact my sister and my siblings. And everybody was, I was very close to my brothers. I raised them. I raised both my brothers. And so I tried to contact them and they would try to secretly contact me. But mom and dad would say, no, she's no longer, what are you talking? She's a stranger. And the devil would lie. Every morning when I woke up, I would pray and the devil would attack. How many here? Come on now. I would pray just then in the closet of prayer. This family that I lived with, this church family, they actually live right next door to the church. So I would spend hours in that little church in Malaysia, hours in the altar area where nobody was there. I'm talking about weekdays. That's where God taught me to pray and depend on Him. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And that's where I would be. And one day, I got a phone call. Hello? Vani? Yes? Well, he didn't call me Vani. He called me the other name. You know. I said, Dad? He said, yes. I said, "Not. What did I do now? You already threw me out." He said, "I don't know where to go." He was a very wealthy businessman. He was a one, you know, I'm sorry, I don't even know what to say it in such a big crowd, but, you know, we Indian people, we own businesses. It's either the Comfort Inn or the 7-Eleven. I don't know what's with that. I must not be Indian because I don't own a penny of 70. I don't have one share in any Comfort Inn. And if there's any Indian people here, I love you, God loves you. I will stay at your hotel if you invite me. And I will have your Slurpee if I must. I'm sorry, but I could probably say that and get away with it. I wouldn't recommend you try. I'm fired. They've just decided, okay, she's not coming back for another 20 years. And so he was a wealthy businessman, and he was until the day he died. And he called me. He said, there was a bad investment our company made, okay, and I need help. I'm like, well, Dad, you threw me out. I don't have that kind of money. He said, no, but I know that you believe and I know that you pray and your brothers have already told me they've been sort of incognito in touch with you. So I said, really? Okay. And so I don't know who you pray to, this God, this new God of yours. Even then he was trying to mock. And I could feel Jesus just holding me and say, tell him who I am. Just tell him who I am. And I said, Daddy, I don't have the money to bail this investment out or whatever because I know it's a lot of money. But I know somebody, I tell you what, he's very rich. And my father got excited then, you know, the Indian business people. Really? You know a rich man? Yes. He's the owner of a cattle on 1,000 hills. And my father said, you know a rancher? My father thought I knew a cowboy. No, it's not. But if you meet me, I will tell you who it is. And he said, no, tell me over the phone. I said, no, you meet me. I was Indian too. I knew how to make a deal. Yeah, I'm sorry. I love all of my relatives that might be here. And so and he came. Where do you want me to meet you? I said, well, it's a storefront. Where is it? I said, well, it's kind of close near the church. He said, I'm not coming to the... I said, Daddy, just meet me at the storefront. So he came to the storefront. And out of the window on the second floor where the church was worshiping, I looked down and said, "Hey, Dad, can you come out?" "Why?" "Well, I can't come down." "Why?" "I'll tell you when you come up." Still making deals. So my dad walked up to the church floor. It was 50% over. It was over. Anybody get near people like you, it's over. Don't I know it? He came up and he looked around. People were praying. And it was a prayer meeting. It was the middle of the week. It was a prayer meeting and all of that. He looked around. His eyes got big. I said, "Don't worry, Dad. They're just praying. But what was your need?" And I wanted to tell you about this rancher. "Yeah, who is he?" I said, "It's Jesus. I found treasure, Dad. And Jesus is the treasure. And if you would put your trust in him, he will sort it out. I don't know whether you're going to get millions of dollars back or whether your business is going to get back. But I tell you what, you're going to get something that you wouldn't worry about it anyway." My father, Sister Bernard, my father came. I mean, he was standing at the threshold of the entrance of the church. He put one foot in. He must have been translated. He put one foot in and he went like this. He went, and I'm like, "What's wrong, Dad?" He said, "I don't know. I felt something." Wow, hallelujah. I was feeling all kinds of things. And he said, "I feel something." I said, "Good. Why don't you just come in a little bit? Just have a seat." And I looked at everybody. You know how we do? "Don't you dare come near my visitor." You know how we do? We turn around and he says, "That's my visitor. And if I see you even sniffing around, I'm going to headlock you." Okay? We don't need anyone running around and laying hands and frightening them and spitting on them. You know how we do that? We're kind of very protective over. I mean, I do that. "That's my visitor. Go away." Kind of something like that. So I looked around and gave them eye contact, like, "Step aside from my daddy." But they were phenomenal. These are intercessors in the church, were phenomenal. And they prayed me through the Holy Ghost. And they were just in the sidelines watching. I mean, like warriors. Wow! Apostolics, you've got it. And you better believe you've got it. You've got it. You've got the Holy Ghost in you. You've got the light in you. You've got salt in you. Stop walking around like a defeatist. Stop walking around like you're a victim. There's no challenge too big for a Holy Ghost filled saint of God. And so he was sitting there, and then I said, "Dad, we're going to pray right now for your business." I mean, that was the catchphrase for him. He just wanted the business. Hey, it didn't matter what motivation they come in. Doesn't matter why they come in. I'm not going to question the motivation of people coming in. Okay, I want them to get the Holy Ghost, and their motivation will change, and their motive will change, their mind will change. They will receive the Spirit of truth, which will lead them and guide them into all truth. So let's not be judging why they came. And he was there, and I said, let's just pray for the business right now. And he said, okay, and he prayed like that. And I said, "Dad, let's just lift up your hands for a while. I'm going to lift it up." He just copied me, and he copied. And then all of a sudden, tears began to flow. He opened his eyes. He said, "I'm feeling that again." I said, "Me too. Why don't we stand?" He stood up. The intercessors around, they didn't come near him. They just put their hand out, and they said, "In the name of Jesus, my father, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave him the utterance." Oh yeah. He was standing on holy ground. What do you expect? Don't be ashamed of your church. I don't care if you're running at 50, 150, 250, or 3,000. Don't be ashamed. It's holy ground. If you've prayed, it's sanctified. If those visitors come in, don't shut down on your worship and become intimidated because somebody out there you've invited. You worship God and be yourself. That ground is sanctified. Jesus has got it. Jesus has got this. He's going to fill them. Like he did last night. By the way, I don't know whether they are here, but last night I met this beautiful lady from Pakistan, and she said that she was going to bring some Pakistani friends of hers. If you are here, you can stand and wave at me. If you're not, are you here? If you're here, you can stand and wave. You're here. Come on, I want your friend to... Ma'am, Uto, bahut shukriya. Yesus, aapka aashirvadi hai. You're going to get the Holy Ghost, ma'am. And we're going to pray with you because Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you and this entire body loves you. We love you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for taking the time and coming to our conference. You're surrounded by very loving people. And that other lady that stood up, ma'am, you're going to receive something powerful, the Holy Ghost as well. God's going to fill you and your other friend. I don't care if you're from Pakistan or wherever. God is in the Holy Ghost business. I don't even know whether I'm going to do this. My father gets saved. He gets baptized that afternoon. He turns around and says, shall I go tell your mama? I said, no. Because then you'll have to move in with me in the Christian house. One of us getting thrown out is enough, Daddy. But I know you're on my side. He said, my God, I don't know what that was, but I love Jesus. My daddy died. My daddy passed away of cancer. And his dearest wish was that my pastor would pray for him. Pastor and I and Brother Marshall flew down to Malaysia. And pastor went to the hospital. And my daddy was already hooked up in the breathing machine. He had cancer, but he woke up and he grabbed a hold of Brother Mangan's hand. Good to have a good pastor. And he prayed over him. And my father passed away. I know where he is. Oh, I'm not worried. But the devil lies. Your family is not going to get saved. Okay, you and your daddy, but what about everybody else? I told my dad, Dad, I need one more favor. I need you to set up a meeting with both my younger brothers. He said, where? I said, I don't know. He said, well, we can't. I said, shall I come home? He said, no, you better not. My mother was a gracious and beautiful woman. She really is. Very beautiful, very, very sacrificial. One of the most sacrificial, brilliant women that I ever know. Great mom. She just is very loyal to her religion. And she didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus or the church. It's bondage. There were strongholds. And so he said, we'll meet outside. I said, no, bring them to this house I was staying in. And he brought my two brothers, Ty and Cash. Young boys. Well, I'm the older sister, and the Indian family that has come here today, they'll tell you that in the Indian culture, if you're the older sister, you have clout. I used it. People, if you have clout, use it. Truth and love. And so I said to them, sit down. They sat down. They looked at me. I said, I'm going to tell you something, then you've got to obey. They're like, okay. I said, Jesus loves you, and he wants to save you. Yes, ma'am. You're going to repent of everything. Yes, ma'am. And so they gave their heart to God. They repented. And I tell you what, both my brothers received the Holy Ghost. And they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Bishop has poured into one of my brothers. Let me tell you something. The devil is a liar. And he is a father of lies. Oh, but the devil lied. Okay, so your brothers, this past 2 years ago, Thanksgiving, I have got a cousin. He used to live in California in Stockton, but he moved. He worked for NASA. He's a brilliant, one of the most brilliant mathematicians that ever worked in NASA at the Space Center. very, very smart man. But he moved to Michigan and he lived there, and he gave up his job in NASA and moved to Michigan to do something else. And he's just very successful. We've not been in touch for a long time, but he heard my brothers got saved, my father got baptized, and he was wondering whether something was wrong with me, that one by one I was just going in and infiltrating the camp of my family members. And so he calls me one day and he says, I want to come and see you. He's a very brilliant man, and he's very influential, and he's very highly respected in my family. He's my cousin. I said, sure, Suresh, that's his name. And he came down, and he visited me. And he stayed with us in our house in Alexandria. And he said he loves my husband, and he started talking about his life and everything. Long story short, we were having a Thanksgiving service at our church in Alexandria. And I said, Suresh, would you like to come? And he said, you know, I've never been to I don't even know what Thanksgiving is, but I want to come and see and whatever. He came. He cried throughout the service. Brother Mangan came towards him. I said, Pastor, either you're going to pray him through or I am, because he's ready. Both of us laid hands, and Suresh received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Pastor Mangan baptized Suresh in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. What nobody else knew is that Suresh was ordained to be a Hindu priest. Now he's ordained as a royal priesthood. Precious ladies, we are at war. And the devil will tell you that you are going to lose out in this war. But he's a liar. And now is not the time to let up, back down, back up, and quit. Satan is not letting up. He's trying to deceive us through media, through everything he can get, he's throwing at you. But I'm ready to throw this stone on Goliath and the giants in my life and take them out tonight. How's that? And we need to begin to fight for our families, our cities, and our own souls. It is time for kings to go to war. And the kind of warfare I'm talking about is not screaming at the devil or even to debate him. Please don't debate him. To resist through prayer means simply to stand firm in your belief that Jesus is greater than the devil. And that you're in relationship with Jesus. That's it. That's all you need. Jesus is greater than the devil, and you're in relationship with Jesus. There is no comparison between Jesus and the devil. Jesus is God. The statement, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, is a command. God does not command you the things that you cannot do. You can stand in strength. You can resist. And there is nothing more powerful than a praying child of God. And Jesus is raising up a remnant that is not afraid to call on God, that is not afraid to get with the program. I don't care what program that your church has. Don't let your pastor beg you to come to prayer meeting anymore. Why don't you let 2016 be the year where your pastor and his wife are not. Your pastor and his wife, they're not begging you. They're not trying to make prayer an attractive program and print flyers. So that if you've been more than 5 years in the church and pastor has to coax you to come through the double doors to pray, something is wrong. I love Jesus. I want every opportunity, every prayer meeting there is, I want to go to. Every service there is. I've got some people that have some people actually tell me, I said, oh, well, we wish we only had one service. Now, I know that there are some churches that only have one service according to the demographic or the dynamic of your city, and that's fine. But if there are two services and your pastor saw fit to study twice, I mean, really? I'm just a morning church person, Pastor. What on earth is that? Will you backslide at night? Is that what it means? You know what? There are times I'm so tired because I work Monday through Sunday. Sunday at church, I'm at the altar trying to help whoever, you know, that needs. And I'm not the only one doing it. There are people doing more than I'm doing. But I tell you what, and there are times at night I'm thinking to myself whether my body is ever going to get through and get in the car and go to Sunday night service. But if my pastor can do it, if there's a man of God that has put his study, he has studied, he has fasted, he has sought God, I'm going to do it. Let me tell you, there is a spirit that is trying to attack you, that is trying to get you to live on the fence, that is trying to get you to live on the edge, and that you're going to say, well, I can do whatever minimum that I got to do to get into heaven. Don't try to live. Avoid the trap of minimum requirement. It's a dangerous trap. Minimum requirement. That's what the Titanic did. They only had a minimum number of lifeboats. Many people died because there was a minimum requirement only fulfilled. I don't want to live a minimum life church or a Christian. I want to do everything. It's not a matter of whether I feel like going to church. It's a matter of whether I get to go to church. Jesus is raising up the remnant. You're that remnant to intercede for a lost and dying world. I wonder what the urgent need of our lives today. And you read books and good Christian books. Some say it's the integrity in the financial arena where the raw worship of mammon has become so bold, so pervasive and outrageous in our society that many of us are willing to do almost anything provided we can buy more and have more. Some people say that is the most urgent need is to overcome mammon and live a life of integrity. I know that that's important. Absolutely. Is the most urgent thing a need for moral purity in a society obsessed with immorality at almost every turn? I think that integrity and moral purity is vital, but I believe the lack of both integrity and moral purity is symptomatic of a more deeper lack. The most urgent need, ladies, the most urgent need of the church is to have a deep, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, an intimate relationship with God. And the intentional, persistent pursuit of the presence is the foundational step towards a dynamic. You are not going to take down your giants without the stone of prayer. You are not going to, everybody lift up your stone. Say the stone of prayer. Say, Goliath, you're coming down. I mean, we have learned as a church, as people, we have learned how to organize. I'm still learning that, though I'm just not good at it. But to build institutions, great ones. To publish books, great books. And insert ourselves into social media. Oh, Lord. Develop evangelistic strategies. Wonderful. We've learned how to administer discipleship programs. But we've forgotten how to really pray. Pray until change comes. I mean, if I've spent 3 hours in the prayer room and I come out as mean as ever, then I have not connected with Jesus, because there is no way that I can touch Jesus and still be the same and still be unforgiving. I cannot touch Jesus and be in the prayer room. So what's going on? Have I fallen in love with my own voice? Is that it? Have I fallen in love with my own voice of intercession rather than falling in love with Jesus Christ? Have I fallen in love with the tool rather than the giver? If I go into the prayer room and after spending an hour, 2, 3 hours, I know of somebody, there was this young boy in our church. He prayed, I'm telling you seriously, there was not a time that I could go, maybe once in a while, but most of the time when I went to the adult prayer room, he was there praying. I'm talking about hours. He would intercede for hours. I would admire this young man. He was 18, 19, and he would just be wailing and eating carpet fiber for God. Literally. He was just an amazing intercessor. Years and years I would go to the POA prayer room and he would be there praying and interceding. And if he would see me, he'd come lay hands on me. And see, if he saw another brother, he would lay hands. He would just prophesy and pray and pray and pray. And one fine day, he wasn't a church. I thought he was sick. I asked my husband. My husband said, I'll find out. And then I come to find out he decided to go live with another man. I was like, what? No. No, not him. I know some people, I'm not going to be shocked, but not him. He prays. He spends hours praying. And the Lord just woke me up one day with a burden because I was praying for him to come back. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. Do I call him? Do I go? Do we just intervene, barge in, rescue him out of that relationship? What do we do? He was a warrior. And the Lord said he prayed. He went in and he spent a lot of time. He spent a lot of time and he never connected with me. I said, well, what does that mean, Lord? He said, Vani, if people would touch me, they would change. I am God. If people truly touched me, if they touch the hem of my garment, their disease, they will change. So if I'm going into the prayer room and I'm spending a couple of hours and I come out and I can still look at my husband and say stuff that hurts his feelings, if I can be mean to him when I've just attended a prayer meeting at church, you know why some of the husbands don't want to come to our church? They don't want to come because we are there, we're praying and we're trying to get spiritual and we go home and give them and our children a hard time. Yeah, I'm not talking about you necessarily. I don't know you, but I work with people. There's one lady, I told her, I said, she said, you know, my husband doesn't want to come to church, and I think he wants to divorce me, but Sister Bonnie, I pray all the time, and I get involved in M25, and I'm going on the street, and I'm knocking on doors, and I'm teaching Bible study, and I said, Sister, has your husband got a warm meal? Does he have food in the house? Are your dishes washed? Are your beds made? She said, well, I'm involved in ministry. I said, I thank God that you love God and you love ministry. But please, don't sell out your relationship with your husband and family for ministry. And she said, are you telling me that I cannot be at church? I said, sis, I always see you at church. You're in church for 8-9 hours. I called your husband the other day because you were coming to me for counseling and you wanted me to invite him for counseling too. And your husband right out told me, I don't want to come to counseling with you, Sister Marshall. And I said, sir, can I ask you why? He said, all I want is my home to be a home. And she's put me on the line, and she lives at the church. I apologized to him, and I said, I'm so sorry. She said, not your fault. I said, no, I'm just sorry. She's not, I'm the prayer coordinator of our church. He said, oh. She always tells me she's involved in prayer meetings. I said, yes. That's why I'm saying I'm sorry. But she's coming home right now. I'm sorry, sir. I take partial responsibility. I didn't know what was going on. She said, no, no, sister. I said, no, yes, yes, sister. I want you to go home. I want you to love your family. God knows your heart. He knows you love him. He knows you want to give more. There might be issues there that you're trying to escape, and we can help. We can help to get down to the bottom of why you prefer to be in church than your house. We can get down to it. But please, he's a soul. Please. And Goliaths will still roam our world, debt, disaster, danger, deceit, disease, depression. Supersized challenges that will swagger and strut just like Goliath. They will pilfer your sleep and embezzle your peace and joy. But they cannot dominate you if you don't let it. And you know how to deal with them? You face God first before you face your giants. Prayer. You need to plug into prayer again. Go back to your closets at home. Go back to your closets at home. Go back. Don't just rely on corporate prayer in church. Come for every prayer meeting if you can. Put your family first. Love your husbands. Love your children. Make sure the house is clean and tidy and there's warm food. And then come to prayer meeting. But make your house into a house of prayer. Make your home. Don't be ashamed to let your children hear the sounds of intercession coming out of your closet, coming out of your home. Let your children hear the sounds of prayer. Lift this up. Say, the stone of prayer. Bible says the peace is promised to the one who fixes his thoughts and desires on the king. I dare not face my giant without first doing the same. Prayer spawned David's success. When Saul's soldiers tried to capture him, David turned toward God. How do you think a fugitive can live in a cave? How do you think anybody that lived in a palace can go ahead and live in a cave? Because he cried out to God, "You have been my defense, O Lord." Read it in Psalms 59. Read it in all the Psalms. "You have been the refuge in the day of my trouble." That's how he survived in a cave. Have you ever been in a cave? I have. You know how to survive in a cave? Come on, church, lift up your hand. "You have been my defense, O Lord. My shield in the day of trouble. You are my strong tower. The righteous will run into that stronghold of God. Your name, and they will be safe." When David soaked his mind in God, he stood. And when he didn't, he flopped. And somehow, ladies, I don't think he spent much time praying the evening he seduced Bathsheba. Do you? I don't think he came away from an intercessory prayer meeting at the church. No, he was wandering around. He was not doing what he was supposed to be doing to the expansion of God's kingdom. His hands were not on the plow. And I don't think David was writing a psalm in honor of God the day he murdered Uriah. The most urgent need of the church is to know Jesus through a deep, life-changing relationship with him. Intentional prayer, pursuit of his presence, is the foundational step to a dynamic, empowering intimacy with Jesus Christ. It is a stone that will knock out your giant. It will sink into the forehead of your giant and bring him down. I don't care if it's a giant of depression, giant of despair, giant of child abuse, giant of divorce, giant of loneliness, giant of anxiety, giant of fear. With prayer, the stone, you are coming down. And I'm thirsty for more. Anybody here thirsty for more? I need regular swallows from God's reservoir in countless situations, stressful family issues, character testing decisions. Many times a day I must step to the underground spring of God's renew and get a renewal of his work for my sin, the power of his spirit, his lordship, his love, his mercy. I must take whatever steps necessary to keep the living voice of Jesus Christ speaking with me through cultivating intimacy with a sovereign God. Private prayer, small group prayer, congregational prayer, adoring prayer, extraordinary times of prayer, intercessory prayer, warfare prayer, requesting prayer, prevailing prayer, supplication prayer. Paul said all prayer, any which way you can. I don't care if you hang from the rafters. Let's get back to prayer. Let's go home on tomorrow when you go back. When you go Sunday, why don't you be the first one in your church on Sunday at the altars? Anoint the pulpit, anoint the carpet, anoint the chair, anoint the door, and pray. Pray for your pastor, pray for your pastor's family, pray for your children, pray for souls, pray for your community. Can we do that, church? How many here, you need to go back? The Lord told me. The Lord told me so clearly. He said, busyness and laziness. He was not accusing anybody. Only the enemy accuses. So if you feel accused, that's Satan. That's not God. He said, busyness and laziness. He was not talking about Western District, talking about the body. Busyness and laziness has taken them or distracted them from spending quality time with me. They have fallen into the trap of thinking that if they listen to the radio station K-Love, they are praying. I don't have anything against listening to Christian radio station, AFR, K-Love, whatever. These days the song sounds like somebody singing to their boyfriend. I'm sorry. There's no Jesus or God on it. It's just, I love you, you love me, I need you, hope you save me, I'm a mess. I'm a mess and depressed. If you don't come to my life right now, I'm going to die. What's happened to those blood songs? What's happened to, oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's sing, let's make hymns in our heart. It's almost there's a spirit, even in that world of so-called Christian music, that is trying to take us to the realm of getting close to God, to the realm of just getting a heebie-jeebie feeling. I don't want goosebumps. I want the Holy Ghost. I don't want to feel tingly. I want the Holy Ghost. I want God to change my sinful heart. Come on, church. You need a shout to God right now. And make a pledge to God. Tell God, I don't want goosebumps, God. I want the Holy Ghost. If you think that the visitors that you are trying to reach, if you think that the visitors you're trying to reach and your community is coming for just goosebumps, they got enough goosebumps out there. They can get goosebumps on Saturday night and shake over the hangover Sunday morning. They're coming because they don't have answers. And if we sell out on a Sunday morning and don't reach for them and their spirit and their soul that is stuck in church and stuck in sin, if we don't reach for them and we are there just getting a good feeling, I'm sorry, this is challenging somebody because I need to be challenged. God is challenging me to walk in the ancient paths. Stone of prayer. Say, stone of prayer. I want you to go home and write that. If it's a dark stone, get a gold pen or a silver pen or a white pen, you know, one of those pens, and write prayer. Keep it every time your giant lies beside your bed and say, you can't do ministry. This marriage is not going to happen. Your children are not coming home. They are backslid. They are never going to be saved. You will never be healed of cancer. Take up the stone and say, I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you, devil. You're going down. That stone of prayer will sink into your forehead. You know, you cannot, and I'm closing soon, but you cannot get any faith by any effort of will. Did you know that? You can't pump up faith. I don't care how good the music is. You cannot pump up faith. Faith come by the word. Yeah, and we've forgotten the word. Please don't think. I love our big screens. We depend on them too much. But when my Goliath and when my giant brings me a woeful list of worries and impossible situations. Remember David and gaze eyeball to eyeball at God's victories. How do you know where God's victories are recorded? They're recorded in the Word. If you don't get into the Word, you will forget what God can do. You will forget what God has already done in the lives of Moses, in the life of Joseph, in the life of all those people that have gone before you, in the lives of the apostles. You will forget. Because the word of God is the testimony of God. And they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Call on Jesus. Pray, intercede, and begin making a list of lion and bear-sized victories. That's what David did. When Saul told him, you can't take on that Philistine. Don't be an idiot. Okay, you're small and the Philistine is big. And David testified about what God had done. He remembered as though he was reading the pages of the Bible. No, he wasn't. But he remembered what God did. Hey, he killed a bear. He's going to take him down. He killed a lion. He's going to take him down. When was the last time God did so? Did God do something awesome for you last night? Did God do something awesome for you last month? Anybody had a financial blessing in the last 1 year? Shout it out. Anybody had a healing? whether it's small or big, in the last 1 year, God healed you of something. Do you remember it? Well, God has done so much more also in the Word. So get in the Word. Pray the Word. Declare the Word. Pick up your stone. Turn it around. Say the stone of the Word. Your stone has two sides. Say stone of prayer. Turn it around. Stone of the Word. Giant, you're coming down. You're coming down. Your soul going to be destroyed. Look around in your house. Look around in the foyer of your church. Look at this place, your church foyer. Your living room, your bedroom. Can you see a lion's head hanging on the walls in some of your homes? I can. Come on, look hard. Can you see a bear rug? God's taken care of things for you. God's destroyed some stuff for you. God's come against some of your battles and won. Can you see a lion's head in your living room? Can you see a bear rug in your living room? Scripture says, remember His marvelous works which He has done, and only the Word will help you catalog. The Word will help you catalog God's successes. When your life closes in, read the story. When someone trusted repays you with dishonesty, read the story. When you've been knocked off the mountaintop and climbing back up seems hopeless, read a story in the Bible. When the doctor gives you bad news and the bank gives you worse news, read the story. What do you do when you're disillusioned with people, with situation, with family members you love that you've invested in? What do you do with a broken heart? We're not talking about inconvenience or a red light. We're not talking about a bad game of tennis. We're talking about real heartbreak. What do? Read the story. Let's stand. I want to tell you, ladies, tonight. I know it's 9:15. And I've spoken for an hour. I'm sorry I've taken so long. Take your stone. Take your stone. I want to say this before you come forward. And if, by the way, I know that there are people here that you don't have the Holy Ghost other than those friends of mine that have come. But if you've brought friends, if you know someone that wants the Holy Ghost tonight, you will receive it. I just believe you will receive it. I'm not going to be wavered from that faith. You're going to get with Holy Ghost. Jesus' cure for the broken heart is the Word of God. Amen? Jesus' cure for the broken heart is the Word of God. That declares what? That God is still in control. That it's not over until He says so. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Is your challenge too great? I want you to close your eyes right now. I'm going to ask you to imagine a couple of things, and I want you to bring to mind a picture of the thing that I'm going to say, okay? Is your challenge too great? That's you crossing the Red Sea with Moses. Read the story. Too many worries? Read the story. That's you receiving heavenly food with the Israelites. Come on, church. Can you see it? You go out and there's manna outside. God's provided for you. It may be just that day. Don't worry about tomorrow. He told you not to. But today He will provide. Are your wounds too deep? Do you feel all alone, abandoned? Well, don't be a victim. Just read the story. That's you, Joseph, forgiving your sisters, your brothers for betraying you. Are your enemies too mighty? You feel that everything around you just too strong, too overwhelming, too stressful? Read the story. That's you marching with Jehoshaphat into the battle already won. Are your disappointments too heavy? Read the story. Come on, church. The Holy Ghost is over you right now. Why don't you start? Read the story. That's you bound for Emmaus. You thought Pilate was in and Jesus was out. But no. Judas was dead and Jesus has risen. Read the story. But don't wait until you're disappointed. Don't wait till you're hurt or anxious until you start praying. Until you start getting into the Word. If you want to make a commitment, if you want to take down that giant, and you're ready to use the stone of prayer, the stone of the word, why don't you run out in front? Don't walk. Just run out in front very quick. Come on. Run out in front. Hold it up to God and say, God, I'm going back to the closet. I'm going back to every prayer meeting that pastor, if my pastor...